Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 242.
How many times do parents tell their kids, "Don't be afraid"? They do this because they love them, because they want to see them try new things or overcome obstacles. I remember standing by the side of the pool with my parents urging me to jump, promising me that they would catch me. It took many days and many promises from my parents for me to overcome my fear. Once I jumped in and they caught me, I was ready to do it again, and this time without fear. As we get older, we understand that sometimes fear is a good thing. Learn to fear a hot stove or picking up a steak. We learn to look both ways when we cross the street, be home by our curfew, and to never eat anything that even looks like a mushroom. This is also true in the Christian life. We are told that we can live without fear if we remember that God is in control and He will bring us through every situation. In that case, fear demonstrates our lack of faith. But we are also told that we should fear God. This fear demonstrates our faith and respect for God. How does fear help or hurt the pilgrims in Bunyan's story? What about when trouble comes into our lives? What about death? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Terullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indianhead Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster. And that's what he is. Hey, Rob.
Yes, that is what I am.
There's your introduction for today.
Wow. See, what? Now that I've graduated...
Yeah, I have nothing else to say. It's like,
Yes. And he's sitting.
And he's not here. Yeah. he's in his new palatial estate, surrounded by his moat and his frogs, his bees and his trees.
That's true. Well, now I'm
lounging
in
his jacuzzi, sipping on Mai Tais. Yep.
Mai Tais, yeah. I think I'll go for mojito if I could.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. So no, but today I'm actually putting on more security measures because someone tried to burn down my house yesterday, and I mean it's like, you know, what's the deal? I understand, you know, having this giant palatial estate causes a lot of jealousy in people. It brings out, you know, the inner demons that they might have. A little pyromania that may be ravaging their thoughts and coursing through their veins. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Bob?
Yeah, and the listeners are hearing you, and all they hear is me, like, doing this strange laugh in the background.
Why, Bob? Why would you be the one laughing strangely in the background?
Because you're convinced that...
Convinced?
I tried to burn your house down.
You tried to burn down my house? I have you over...
For the first time for fun.
Yes.
First time was, you know, to move you in. And I just, you know, I look at your estate now and it just starts to well up within me.
I understand.
And then you invite me over to have fun in this, you know, this palatial estate. And I just want to have a fire, you know. Yeah. I even begged to bring wood.
You did.
And you know, you had wood, but I had to use my own because it's of this special type that will burn at a hotter temperature.
Right.
And I thought I'd get away with it, but no, my wife gives me away.
Yes.
And there she is. She's looking underneath the fire pit and she says, "Oh my, what's that?" And I said, "Oh, don't worry about it, dear."
Yes. And so I said to your wife, who actually, you know, cares about us, and said, "Should I get the hose?" And she said, "Yes."
And no, they don't own a hose.
Did not think I'd have to put out a fire in my on my deck. Well, it used to be my deck.
Well, with all seriousness, we enjoyed a good afternoon at the McKenzie's. And there we were, after enjoying time in the pool and in the jacuzzi, a good meal that Rob cooked out with for us. Full and libations and enjoyment with another family from our church. And lo and behold, the fire that I did get going was so hot that the heat radiated from the fire pit through to his wooden deck and burns a hole straight through it. And oh my goodness, I could not feel worse. As I laugh now, because everything's okay.
And I will make sure that I never let you forget it. It really was a surreal moment to be standing there with the hose putting out the fire on my deck.
Well, thankfully, it didn't actually, there were no flames. But
That's true.
It was this smoldering, like this radiant heat from the from the bottom of your fire pit, which is, you know, obviously it's metal. But it was so hot, which I did not expect at all.
No.
And you've had fires there before, you said, but something, either the hardwood that I brought did go hotter than other stuff you've done in the past, or we just had it on longer or something.
Think it was the hardwood, by the way. I do think it was that block.
Apologies. My goodness. Oh my goodness.
Don't worry. I will get
you'll get mileage out of this one.
For the lifetime that I'll be able to use this as material.
Oh my goodness. Hopefully this will be the last time we use it. But yes, I guess if it was the hardwood that I brought, then it is my fault. And I owe Rob a new deck, or at least a portion.
Yes. Yes. Wait. See, I was going to say, no, don't worry about it. But wait a minute. If you're buying me a new deck. On second thought, yes, absolutely, because Melody is just devastated and probably we'll both have to have therapy now.
Oh, so you want me to pay for your medical bills now too, huh?
I didn't until you just said that.
No, you said probably have to have therapy.
I know. So. I just haven't thought about it. Well, I've got to talk to my lawyer first.
No, you can't sue.
We just have to replace a couple boards. Yeah, it's not a
big
deal.
A few boards, and we know a good craftsman who does excellent work. It was quite surreal.
Anyway.
And it just so happened that we all had to leave right after that. Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, fire. Bye bye.
Yeah. Look at the time. Hope your hose works.
No, I'm just so glad we saw it, so quickly. You know, and then all like leave and then you go to bed like with it still just
smoldering.
I mean, my goodness, it could have been much worse. Yeah,
it could have been, but we all live. See, that's the thing. You know, you never know. We're talking about fear.
Yeah. You never know when troubles are going to come, right?
You don't.
And you never know what kind they're going to be.
Because it had been really nice afternoon. Men, Shane and their kids were here as well. And then all of a sudden, you know, I end up with some guys trying to burn down my house. But we didn't panic. Man.
No, we didn't panic. No,
we
no.
had our hose out.
We stood dumbfounded watching it just smolder.
Very surreal moment.
I am thankful you did have a implement of water to put it. To douse it and put it out. So yes,
put it out.
Have you
did stand there. I probably stood there about 10 minutes longer than I needed to. I just stood there with the hose.
Oh yeah. You didn't want, you know, you never know, right?
No, you don't know. You know, you're better to drench it.
Yeah. And, hopefully you can get in touch with your craftsman and, our good friend and see what he can do. You notice I'm talking much quieter here because I feel really, really bad, everybody.
I know, and I'm almost.
If there was video, my head would be low. I would bring my mic down to the ground, and I would be penitent. Sackcloth and ashes right now.
Yes, ashes like my deck.
Yeah. I should have just wiped some on my face from that day.
I'll save some for you. But that's the thing, you know, when going back to the fear, I mean, that's the thing. You really don't know what's going to happen.
No.
When Oftentimes when tragedy strikes, and it is a quick thing, it just happens. You get in a car accident, or even you find out a diagnosis that's really hard.
Yeah.
I was watching a documentary, and this girl was 10, and she had her knee hurt. Now, for a kid, your knee hurts. Mm-hmm. And so finally her mother noticed she was limping, and then they took her to the doctor and find out that she has bone cancer.
Oh.
And now she would recover from that, full recovery. But it's like, you know, nothing's going on that day. You're having, just regular day. You go to the grocery store and everything. And the next thing you know, it's going to be a life-altering diagnosis, mm-hmm. not just for her, but for her entire family.
Of course. Yeah, absolutely.
And that is how our lives can be. And so fear is something that something that can just come upon us in those moments. And scripture is interesting that it kind of, the fear is used in both ways. That's how I tried to open today, talking about how, we're often told again by our parents, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't fear. And then we're told things by our parents that we should fear, such as, don't touch that, it's hot. And that same thing, you should be afraid to touch that stove because you could really burn yourself. Look both ways before you cross the street. That is a fear that you want to have in your children, that they've got some fear about crossing the street, because that can end their life quickly. But then also say, oh no, don't be afraid. You want your children to go on the roller coaster, or, I use the example of going in the pool or things like that. Mm-hmm. And you don't want your children to be afraid. You don't want them to live their lives in fear. And so in Bunyan here, it's really interesting that he ends up bringing up fear in his story, and fear in the Christian life. Somebody who, and I know I'm getting ahead of ourselves, but somebody who lives their life always kind of afraid. And it's just, well, again, we'll get to the character that he uses. But up until now, with Christiana and the group, of course, they have Braveheart. They went through the valley of the shadow of death.
They have who?
Did I say Braveheart?
You said Braveheart.
I keep doing that.
And they have great heart.
Great hearts.
Yes, great
heart.
Great heart.
I knew I was going to do that too. So great heart is their champion. And he keeps battling giants and, taking them through this valley, even though it wasn't as bad for them as it would for Christian. It was still something that can instill fear. And the boys especially, you could tell they had some fear. And they kept asking, are we through yet? Are we through yet? And Greatheart would say to them, don't worry about getting through this. Don't worry about being at the end. Watch your feet. Go through so you're aware of all your surroundings. Because if you don't, you're going to fall into a trap. And so even though they had fear, the fear wanted to push them through to make them go faster. But that would have been disastrous. So he wasn't saying, don't be afraid at that point. He wasn't saying, be afraid. He was just saying that he understands the situation, that it can be fearful, but that we have to endure through it.
Yeah. It's how you respond to the fear and how, whether or not you press on, or whether or not that fear, paralyzes you. Right. Mm-hmm. And that's what we see coming up. It's interesting. I thought this section was unique thus far, mm-hmm. especially to the second book so far. And I can't remember the first book well enough to know if it's unique to it. But there is so much time spent on this new character that we're going to meet in just a few minutes, of Greatheart telling us about him, that I was reading and I'm like, wow. That just keeps going on and on. And he's like, mm-hmm. this big illustration, and his entire journey is almost summarized. Well, it is summarized.
Oh, it is.
The whole of his life is summarized in these, three pages or so, three or four pages, which just is a surprising change from what we have seen thus far in this second book. And also, I'm guessing, Rob, you can probably talk about this better. It's not unimportant or insignificant that it comes right after this section of the children and Christiana walking and the fear of them falling or tripping and therefore wanting to get through it more quickly, and Greatheart telling them how to go about it better, that now we come upon a new character, two new characters, Honest and Fearful, to talk about fear.
Yeah. Well, and I think you're right. I think Bunyan sets it up. He sets up the next section with really two observations. Christiana asks Greatheart if he had been wounded in his battle.
That's right.
And Greatheart says that he did get a wound. It was, you know, it's just a flesh wound kind of thing. It's not much, but it is a wound. But he looks at that. He says it doesn't bother him that he's been wounded, because he knows that will actually give him greater reward in the age to come, is what he says. He doesn't use that language, but that's what he's talking about. That he's been wounded, but it's okay because he sees that God is going to reward him for that. And the second thing that Bunyan uses to set it up is actually one of the children are talking, and I think it's James or Matthew that is saying that, talking about suffering and obedience, that they've observed that any suffering is actually to our benefit. And it's to our benefit because suffering leads to eternal blessing, kind of along the same lines as Greatheart is saying, that he's been wounded, but he's going to be given blessing. And so any suffering, it's being observed, will give us greater reward in the age to come. So what do you think about that when it comes as a pastor?
Yeah.
Someone comes to you and they're going through something that's very hard, and you know, you look at them and say, well, you know, suffering just leads to greater reward.
Yeah. Well, if I ever were to use those words, it certainly wouldn't be in the tone that you just did. You're right. It was Matthew with those insights. James comes in into this section a little bit later. Well, that's one of the hardest things as a pastor to help people understand, because when you're in the midst of the challenges, the sufferings, oftentimes we falter into a works righteousness attitude. And by that I mean we ask, what have I done wrong? What sin have I fallen into that I am suffering this way? I don't know how many times I've heard that, pastorally speaking.
Yeah.
And so me too, right? We can fall into this mindset. What have I done? What sin have I fallen into that there is this suffering that has come upon me, right? And so we question that, and we start to wonder about our own spiritual estate, our own worthiness before the Lord, and we fall into that. It's kind of like the Job mentality, right? And his friends, you know, you must have done this, you must have done that, but instead, right, you know, doing it to yourself. And if you get past that, and you start to think and consider the gospel, and you consider your Savior, and you consider what our Savior did and how our relationship to our Savior means that there will be suffering on this earth, right? That's the larger theological understanding that we need to have brought to us over and over again, which is why you'll often hear it on a Lord's Day from your pastor in most Reformed churches. Because that is one of our greatest challenges as Christians, is to understand that the cross is a way of life all the time. Now, it's going to come in various degrees, and when it is most severe is when it challenges us the most, of course. And so being established in it already, in that gospel, and having that as a firm foundation, will be most beneficial for us when we go through the suffering, when we go through the troubles in this life, because then there's a foundation to have when we are in the midst of them, in the midst of something more challenging. And what that is to help us to do is to not become fearful, but and look upon the present circumstances which can paralyze us in fear. But while we might be afraid to continue to step forward, to continue to press on, to continue to walk and go through the trial or the tribulation. Now, that's a general outlook, right? So, you know, the idea isn't, as you said, you know, kind of, you know, I know you did it in jest, right? To sort of just say, well, hey, you know, you're suffering, but don't worry about it because you're going to get more at the end. Right. That's not what this is saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because when you're in the midst of that, the greater reward, so to speak, is not the thing you're necessarily thinking of immediately. Immediately is how do I honor my God in the midst of this? That's what we tend to think about. But what we want to think about as well, we want to understand how we can honor our God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the challenges that we're facing. And that's relatively simple. And it's so simple, we often don't go in this direction. It's just be faithful, right? It's just to be faithful to the God-given callings that each and every one of us has in various ways, right? If my wife is suffering or my children are suffering, it's to care for them and direct them to our Lord, right? It's if I'm suffering, it's to have my heart directed to the Lord. It's to have faith in such a way that it sees beyond the present circumstances with eyes of faith to our glorious God and Savior in heaven. He is the one that will carry us through, no matter what the circumstances, even if it leads to our death, because he is the one who is faithful, and he's the one that we have to have eyes fixed upon so that we will persevere and press on through the circumstances, whatever those circumstances might be, even if they lead us to our death, because he's still there. He, even in its life or in death, he is there and carrying us through all the way to the end, right? If we die, we go immediately into his presence, right? So the suffering and the trial, right, no matter what it is, it will lead us closer to him. And whether there be a greater reward at the end, yeah, that's wonderful. But the greatest of the reward is him. It is having our God there before us, caring for us, upholding us, you know, securely in his arms. So pastorally speaking, we want God's people to see with eyes of faith beyond the present pain. Doesn't mean the pain isn't there. Doesn't mean having eyes of faith will make the pain go away, right? It's not that. It's that having Christ with you and focusing on him, having him as the center of your life, the communion of your life, will alleviate the concern and the worry and the anxiety that surrounds the suffering in such a way that he remains our all in all, and he'll be there. And I mean, it keeps Christ at the center of our life in all circumstances.
And you know, it's interesting because that's what Greatheart kind of concludes when it comes, because they also kind of ask him, when you go to battle, how do you enter into it? And Greatheart is saying that he enters into any battle, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Yeah. And that is key, because not only is he not worried about the outcome, because whatever the Lord has planned is good for him. He knows that even after he's done through a battle, if he is wounded in any way, that he will recover, and that it only leads, God doesn't bring anything to our lives as a Christian that we suffer through and come through, a trial that we come through, and then he's going to reward us later. So we can look at any trial and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because we are, you know, always looking forward to that eternal reward. You know, we have this time now of temporary, at times suffering, but at times mm-hmm. good things happen too. We have blessings and we have sufferings, and we can be thankful to God throughout the whole time that he has brought us into this situation, because we are here as servants of his kingdom. And so, but we have the, how we should look at battles, how we should look at everything that happens in this life, because that's where Bunyan is taking this. He's not just taking this to the times where, you know, like something severe happens or something to you or a family member or something like that. He's really bringing this to the whole Christian life. How should we live our whole Christian life? And we should enter the whole Christian life and live it just trusting in the Lord.
Yeah.
That not in our strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And so this is how Bunyan is setting up the situation. So they're walking now, that they've they've gone past the valley of the shadow of death. They've gone past the cave. They've battled a giant, or you know, Greatheart has battled the giant. And they're actually in a time of refreshment. They sit down. They're rejoicing for the victories that God has given. And now is the time of blessing. And as they go to continue their journey, they come across a guy. They look at him and they think, okay, this is a pilgrim, because he's dressed in pilgrim's clothes, like as any pilgrim would be. They know that he's not somebody, not an enemy. Or a servant of the enemy.
Right. Yeah.
You know, they just battled this giant, but now they see this guy. Okay, he's also a pilgrim, but he's very old and he's asleep. And so they come to him and they wake him up, and it's a little comical, actually. He jumps up, and you can see him jumping up and like putting up his fists, you know, ready to fight, ready to do battle, because all of a sudden, these people have, he was asleep and all people have come upon him now. And, he ends up telling them, that he's, you know, he's ready to fight, and he's ready to fight. And even, they kind of say to him, well, did you think that, or who did you think was waking you up? And he said that it could have been the same robbers that had robbed Little Faith.
Right.
Now going back to the first book, Little Faith had been robbed, and Honesty here is afraid, not afraid, but he thought it might be them. And so he's ready to fight. Now, it's comical because those people are seen as young ruffians who are highwaymen, who are you know, stealing from people on the road. And here's this old guy that just got woken up, mm-hmm. and he's going to take them on. And he even says that he knows that not only was he ready to fight against these people, but he would have victory over these people. And the reason is because God never brings one of his servants into a situation that there is not some way to obtain victory. And so it's really interesting, the image of this guy. As old and frail, but he's confident that he can take on even a gang of highwaymen,
yeah.
Because God's on his side. And this complements what Greatheart was saying, where he doesn't go into any battle in his own strength. So you look at Greatheart as this big burly guy with weapons, and he can take on, you've seen him take on giants and all this, and now the same attributes are actually given to this frail old man.
Yeah, I liked how Greatheart has to come to him after all these questions. So Mr. Honest is like, what's the matter? Who are you? What's your business here? And Greatheart's like, come, man, be not so hot. We're friends. And he's like, no. You sure? Wait a minute. You get this sense of the grumpiness, but he's not really grumpy.
He just woke up.
Yeah. And oddly, he is honest, not honesty, which is an interesting thing that that Bunyan puts in here. But I wanted to ask you what you thought by way of, because we talked a lot about fee already. Mm-hmm. But first we come to this Mr. Honest. What's the relationship between meeting Mr. Honest here with the same kind of strength, even though he's old and weak, but he's got a vitality to him. What's his relationship to then the story that we get about Mr. Fearful?
Well, this is a typical literary device used in post medieval manuscripts a lot of times, and you can find some of this in Canterbury Tales and that, where all of a sudden what we would look at as kind of an awkward question or statement is made, because it's just the author trying to get to another story. And so I found it, I kind of laughed because Greatheart says, did you know this someone named Mr. Fearing?
Oh, that's and right. Fearing. Yeah, that's right. Not
and Mr. Honest says, we were from the same town and I knew him well. He was one of my close companions, the town of Stupidity, which is where they're from, which is a great name for a town. And actually learned that Stupidity as a town was colder, darker, and much worse than the City of Destruction.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought that was great. And on the side, on the notes that, there are notes throughout, it says, stupefied ones are worse than those merely carnal. Interesting. Mm. I thought, because that's right alongside the description of it being worse than the City of Destruction.
It's just kind of funny because there's no reason why, I think Greatheart even says here, yeah, I thought you knew him. How in the world did he know that Mr. Honest would know Mr. Fearing? But something, I don't know, maybe he had a badge. I'm from the town of Stupidity or something like that. I don't know. There's something that.
Oh, well, he does. He said he does say he's from the town of Stupidity. We do learn that. Yeah, well, and so maybe Greatheart is like, oh, I knew of Mr. Fearing and Mr. Fearing was from Stupidity.
Yeah. So maybe the way he says it, the way Greatheart says it is he's not like saying, oh, you're also, he says it like, hey, did you know? Like, it's almost like, I think you know this guy. Mm-hmm. And it's like, maybe from Chicago. Oh, do you know so-and-so? No, there's 9 million people in my area.
All right. Well, he says
it's
this.
Just funny. Anyway,
he says this. So, he says, now, as they walked along together, the guide asked the old gentleman if he did not know one Mr. Fearing that came on pilgrimage out of his parts. So he does have a little sense that they're from the same area. They're from the same big town of Stupidity. But you're right. It's like, okay, well, there's a good tool that gets us now on to the talking about Mr. Fearing.
Yes. And of course, it turns out that Greatheart was the guide for Mr. Stupidity.
Mr. Fearing.
And so Mr. Fearing. And sorry, it's hard to keep some. Okay. So Mr. Fearing, Greatheart is Mr. Fearing's guide all the way from the House of the Interpreter to the Celestial City. And so Mr. Honest really wants to know what happened to his friend. And so Greatheart gets to tell the tale of Mr. Fearing. And it's interesting because they talk about Mr. Fearing as a pilgrim that had a root of the matter in him. So he's a pilgrim. He's a believer. He's a Christian. He had the gospel. And but it's just this root within him. And I'm not sure, maybe you can talk about this a little bit, but I'm not sure if the root of the matter in him was that he was a Christian, that there's no doubt, or that it actually indicates a little bit of his weak faith.
I'm not sure exactly if, you know, that's the two, if that's where we want to go with it. The descriptions of fear, Mr. Fearing.
I went back and forth as I was.
Is as one who is troublesome, one who is chicken hearted. Mm-hmm. And obviously one who was fearful. But then when you come toward the end of this section, mm-hmm. And you have Mr. Honest ask, what should be the reason that such a good man should be all his days so much in the dark? So we hear about his troubles and the difficulties he had along the way. And Honest asks Greatheart, well, if he's such a good guy, as you say, even though he went through all these troubles, what's the issues? What are the reasons? And Greatheart gives two, and maybe we'll come back to that. But I think this gets to your question. Right after Greatheart describes what those two reasons are, or why good men are so in the dark, Honest responds saying he was a very zealous man.
Right.
As one may see by what relation you have given of him, difficulties, lions, or Vanity Fair, he feared not at all. 'Twas only right. Sin, death, and hell that was to him a terror, because he had some doubts about his interests in that celestial country.
Right.
So I think here you get, all right, this is a man of faith, but he is a man of faith with regard to the Lord will carry me through all sorts of troubles that are external to me. It is the internal things that really, really get me. And so he doubts his own salvation. I think he struggles with assurance, right?
Yes.
He struggles with his own personal salvation, assurance of salvation. Mm-hmm. And this one little paragraph is what I think, you know, really brings that to a point, so that we know exactly why and all of the issues, right? All of the things, you know, it's the Slough of Despond that he gets stuck in. And that's a personal thing, right? That's, you know, dealing with your own despondency, right. Your own darkness. And that's the language of darkness that describes him, right? That could be a language of, as it was called in those days, melancholy,
right?
Instead of, we might call it depression today, where there are long bouts of darkness to sort of hover over a Christian, and they struggle with a sense of fear.
Right.
About their own personal salvation, their own individual relationship with the Lord. And that might be because of their own personal sins, past sins, sins that they still struggle with, or just a sense of melancholy over their mind, their heart, such that when they get pulled down into, say, the Slough of Despond, they're despondent. And it's so very hard to get out of, to leave that estate of despondency, such that you need to be pulled out by someone like Greatheart. You can't get out on your own. You need the help of another. But when he comes to the lions, when he comes to the Valley of Humiliation, no problem at all. He can go right through those things and make it straightway. But when it comes to his own personal understanding and reflections upon his life, meaning his internal estate, and that's where he gets pulled down. What do you think?
Yeah, no, I agree. It's interesting when it talks about him with the Slough of Despond, that he falls in, and you get this idea that he's kind of laying there for days.
Yeah, you do.
It's just this, you know, woe is me. Yeah, maybe I'm just going to stay here. And it's that wallowing. And you can imagine, you know, help coming, who pulled Christian out and trying to encourage Mr. Fearing to come out and trying to help him out. And it took him a long time. And so when he finally gets out of that, he comes to the door for the wicked gate, and he can't bring himself to knock. And you have another picture of him standing there for days, as and people are coming, other pilgrims are coming, and they're knocking, and they're coming in, and then the door is closed, and then someone else comes and they knock, and then they go in, and you see Mr. Fearing standing there, just can't bring himself to do it, until finally. He lifts the knocker, there's a hammer to knock against the door, and he just lightly taps at the door.
Yeah.
And then it's opened, and they don't drag him through. He isn't dragged through, but it's almost like, you can, again, picture, the people, other Christians, right, standing there saying to him, come through. It's okay. God is calling you to repentance and belief and salvation. Come through. And you can almost see him almost in slow motion going through, because he's just pulling himself back. And, so he starts his journey with this reluctance, mm-hmm. with, depression, with, he always has that, I am not worthy to be here.
Right. And at that door, there's a very interesting statement as well. He lay there about in the cold a good while before he would adventure to call, yet he would not go back. And the nights were long and cold then. Right. So, all right, it goes on. This is where he's called chicken-hearted. In this little section here. He was so chicken-hearted a man. But that statement, yet he would not go back, unless I'm mistaken, right? This is a man, he stands there. He knows in his heart of hearts who he is as a pilgrim, a Christian.
Right.
But there is such darkness that covers his heart at times, his mind, however you want to put that. He's not going to turn away, though. Right. So, in pastoring people who have suffered melancholy or various forms of depression, however that might come to be, you ask that person, but do you believe? Mm-hmm. And they, yes. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Right.
They're confused about the darkness. Do you believe? Will you reject your God right now? No.
Right.
Yet he would not go back. Right. There is the key, right, to the... Now, the person is still going to struggle. It still takes a time before he'll knock on this door. But he's not going to turn away, just as many of the people that suffer through the melancholy or the depression. I will not turn away from my God. I still feel in the darkness. I still feel depressed. I still feel melancholy, yet I will not go back. Right. So it's just a tremendous statement that, and pastoral counsel and wisdom that Bunyan puts in here in one simple sentence that helps you understand the sense of this man and what's going on. And so it's just a section that I found enlightening, but as well unique, right? The way in which he's dealing with this, but very, very instructive as well.
Yeah, no, you're right. It's a tremendous line. It reminds me of when Jesus is talking with the father who has a boy that the father wants him healed, and he cries out, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Aren't we all like that?
Oh yeah.
At times, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and that can be every day, several times a day. More people are going to be prone to that. Some people are going to be prone to that. Other people are going to have this faith that other people look at and envy. We just listening to John Piper's did a biography of Mueller, of George Mueller. And George Miller was always, you know, here's a guy who ran all these orphanages that is sitting in the orphanage with, you know, 30 kids who haven't eaten for a couple of days. And he says, let's pray. And then they pray and that they would have food. And the milk truck breaks down outside their house. And because the milk's going to spoil, the guy just gives it to the kids. And we look at that and think, oh my goodness, that is incredible faith. Look at what the Lord has done. But George Mueller was always very adamant. He did not have any kind of special gift of faith. He had the kind of faith that all Christians should have. That's what he would say anyway. Mm-hmm. I think we look at that and think, he might have had a special gift of faith there. But when somebody like Mr. Fearing is going through life, and it, you know, the Vanity Fair. Now we're told a little bit about this with Bunyan talks about this with Mr. Fearing, that because he was weaker, because he was more prone to melancholy, that God actually protected him in certain situations mm-hmm. that he might allow other people, like Christian.
Yeah.
Christian Faithful yep. went to the Vanity Fair, and because all they wanted to do was walk through, they just wanted to get to the other side. But because they wouldn't participate in the fair, because they wouldn't purchase the wares that were being sold, they were put in cages and Faithful was killed. But Mr. Fearing, when he went through, nobody paid attention to him. Mm-hmm. He walked through to the other side. Because he was somebody who God just in who he was, God had not made him to be a person that could handle that kind of world pressure. And we're told that Mr. Fearing loved that the best time that he had in his journey was when he was in the Valley of Humiliation. he kissed the flowers that grew mm-hmm. in the Valley of Humiliation, because for him, you know, when God was saying to him, you know, understand that you are a sinner, but that I'm saving sinners, he could relate to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. That's absolutely true. Praise God that you're saving because I am a sinner. But when he would go through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, that kind of severe pressure in his life was something that he just wasn't created to endure. And so God actually kept the creatures that were in, he was still fearful. Understand, I'm not mm-hmm. saying that he was enjoying his time. He was still very fearful. But what he didn't know was that God actually was restraining the creatures in the valley. And he enters the valley saying, the hobgoblins are going to get me. The hobgoblins are going to get me.
Yeah, yeah.
But what he doesn't know is that, and this goes back to what Greatheart had said about that we don't go in with our own strength. We go in with the strength of the Lord. We go in trusting in the Lord because we can't make it through. If it's just up to us, we can't make it through. But God prepares us, God delivers us, and he's the one that's in control. And so when Mr. Fearing goes through the valley, even though he's afraid of the hobgoblins, they are God's hobgoblins. They can do nothing to him that God does not allow. And so God restrains them.
Yeah. You just essentially went over many of the challenges he has and how he responded to them. And you read from you quoted from the hobgoblin section, which was the section I was going to read from. but just backing up a little bit, because the Valley of Humiliation is an area where he understood, and that was a good place for him. Before that, when he gets to the cross, it's a similar reaction. Mm-hmm. There, I confess, he desired to stay a little to look. He seemed glad when he saw the cross and the sepulcher. Right. And then when he made it to Hill Difficulty, he made no stick at that, nor did he much fear the lions. For you must know that his trouble was not about such things as those. His fear was about his acceptance at the last, right? The assurance of his salvation. And then he goes to the House Beautiful. You mentioned that already. Then he goes to the Valley of Humiliation. And then he ends up in the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And again, Here we see, let me just read a brief section from it. Yeah. But when he was come to the entrance of the valley of the shadow of death, I thought, this is Greatheart speaking, I thought I should have lost my man, not for that he had any inclination to go back, that he also always abhorred, but he was ready to die for fear. And then what you read, oh, the hobgoblins will have me, the hobgoblins will have me, cried he. And I could not beat him out of it. He made such a noise and such an outcry here that had they but heard him, 'twas enough to encourage them to come and fall upon us. But this I took very great notice of, that this valley was as quiet while he went through it as ever I knew it before or since. I suppose those enemies here had now a special check from our Lord and a command not to meddle until Mr. Fearing was passed over it. All right. So everything you just said, except, you know, in Bunyan's words. But the statement that I had was that I wanted to draw our attention to, not that he had any inclination to go back, that he always abhorred, right? Again, Bunyan brings our attention to the fact that he has no intention of ever turning away from the Lord, but there is still fear. There is still a sense of concern over his own soul. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, as you said. There is still a darkness that is over him, the sense of the lack of assurance, right? Which goes to, you know, our confessional statement, which is sometimes debated, but given its context and understanding, which is this kind of context with regard to the assurance of salvation, and that is an assurance is not of the essence of faith. Meaning that you do not have to have this personal assurance of salvation in order to have saving faith.
Right.
Now, does assurance come with saving faith? Yes, it does. There is a sense of assurance that comes from, and that's why he's not turning away, right? Because there is an assurance there. There is a faith there. But it is not an assurance that keeps him from doubting, keeps him from a sense of darkness. It's a really, just a really, really wonderful section for someone who is going through this to describe some of the challenges and some of the care of the Lord that, you know, we don't even see these things at times, right? But the care of the Lord that he brings us through these things, challenging parts of our lives in such a way, we don't even know. You know, he went through the valley of the shadow of death, right, thinking the hobgoblins are going to get him, but God just stayed them in such a way that that Greatheart's is like, where'd they go? obviously, this is the Lord's hand. Yeah, the Lord is holding them back for the sake of this one. How the Lord's love is upon it. Now, the pastor's duty is to try to help that person see the Lord's love in it, right? To help them see the Lord's care. Now, they might not see it, but to help them try to see. Look how the Lord was with you throughout all of these times. He loves you. He is caring for you. He is bringing you through this. He's going to bring you all the way to the end. So try to fix your eyes upon him that your walk might be all the better as you move forward. Now, that might not end up being the case for the person, but it's the pastor's duty to try to bring them there, to continue to remind them of the gospel and God's good care of them day by day, moment by moment. Some in the Christian life really, really struggle with that and will struggle with that right up until the end.
Yeah, no, we all struggle at some point with this. We all struggle with the assurance of our salvation. I think most people do at some point. But you're right. There are people that kind of live every day in that, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. But just, you know, this is Job crying out, though he slay me, still I would believe, still I would trust in him. That's how we have to be. Yeah, even... And this is a great illustration of the days that we have when we think, how in the world, I am such a sinner, how in the world can I be saved? And yet we think, but I still believe. I know that I'm a sinner and Jesus is God, and he died for sin. And if apart from him, I have no hope.
Yeah.
I mean, there's the we repeat the gospel to ourselves because we know what we believe. We're not going to walk away because of that faith is within us, even though that every second of that day we might be thinking, "There's no way I'm actually a Christian." And the another blessing that we're told that Ms. Fearing had from God was that when he comes to the river, so he's about to enter into the celestial city, and he comes to the river that we understand is death. That's what the analogy is there. This is going through death. That Greatheart says that he's never seen the river so shallow.
That's right, yeah.
And which is interesting, because when Christian, we would not look at him in the same way that we would look at Mr. Fearing. Christian was not Mr. Fearing. But when he goes through the river, it's he's going to drown. It's so deep. And yet next to him is Hopeful. And for Hopeful, it's, you know, up to his knees, a little bit above his knees. You know, so Christian gets it full force. Hopeful gets it probably what we look at as average, the death experience. But Mr. Fearing gets this very light, you know, you picture somebody who lives a long life and dies peacefully in their sleep. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, you know, if that's how I'm going to go, if I have to go, that's the way I want to go, kind of thing. And yet Christian would have been struggling for days and days and days and torments. And because God deals with us differently, he has different lives laid out for us. And so our death experience, just like our life experience, is going to be different. But for someone like Mr. Fearing, even the death experience was something that what we would look at again, you know, as an easy death, if you can call it that. There's something that happens. So we have this story of Mr. Fearing, and there's something that happens with the group, with Christiana and Mercy and the group, the boys. What is that? What are the effects on our traveling party?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, Christiana, Mercy, and even Matthew, the eldest son there, they get to the point where, I mean, Greatheart telling of this, recounting this story of Fearing, maybe gives them something of the confidence to confess a similar sense of their own fears that they've had with regard to their own salvation. Maybe it's something that they felt like they couldn't admit to at another time. But now they're able themselves to say that, you know, this is something that has happened to me as well. Mercy says, "If I might also speak my mind, I must say that something of him has also dwelt in me. For I have ever been more afraid of the lake and the loss of a place in paradise than I have been of the loss of other things. Oh, thought I, may I have the happiness to have a habitation there. 'Tis enough, though I part with all the world to win it." And Matthew says, "Fear was one thing that made me think that I was far from having that within me that accompanies salvation. But if it was so with such a good man as he, why may it not also go well with me?" Right. So having Greatheart recount Fearing's life, essentially, I mean, his whole of his life from becoming a Christian to his death has given the party, so to speak, the pilgrim party, the ability to acknowledge this out loud, one to another, Christiana and Mercy and Matthew. And then James, kind of another son, almost brings us to with the greatest of all wisdom coming from this. And what does he say that sort of brings this all to a head and really does bring this whole section to a conclusion?
Right. Well, he says, actually, if Christians, if we don't experience fear within the Christian life, then we won't really know grace, from God. And Greatheart kind of builds on that, and he agrees with James that we know the grace of God when he helps us through our fears, because through that, it produces wisdom within us. So when we have our fears and God is gracious to us and brings us through those circumstances and brings us through those feelings, those emotions of fear, of mistrust, but we're still coming to God saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. That through that, we actually gain wisdom. And we even see some wisdom being gained by the party here through someone else's other story. So another Christian who has experienced all these things, it's almost, you can feel this sigh of relief with them, because these are the kind of fears that we have within us that we don't tell other people about. You don't go to church and, you know, you don't normally go to church and say, how was your week? Yeah, I actually pretty much lived a life that if people knew that life, they would say I'm not a Christian, because I was, you know, too afraid to witness. And when this horrible thing happened in my life, and I blamed God and I was mad at God, even though when they were brought as low as they thought they'd get, they still believed. You know, we don't talk about those things normally. Some every now and then we might tell our, you know, good friend, or maybe our pastor, you know, I've really had doubts of my salvation. But so you have the sigh of relief among the people in the group that they're like, you know what? I have those same fears. And Greatheart is saying, that's okay. Because through that, God is producing wisdom within you.
All right. Well, thanks again for being with us on another episode. We are, of course, a podcast of the Reformed Forum, and you can find us at reformedforum.org. And just to give you another plug for the upcoming Theology Conference, this is the 2021 Theology Conference, The Promise of Life, God's Plan for His People in the Covenant of Works, October 8th and 9th in Pflugerville, Texas. This year's theme is The Promise of Life, God's Plan for His People in the Covenant of Works. In contrast, Roman Catholic, modernist, and evangelical approaches, we will explore a thoroughly reformed understanding of God's relationship to Adam as he was created. We'll learn how Jesus Christ ultimately brings us to the glorious future which God originally offered to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Speakers, Danny Olinger, excellent speaker. I am so very sad that I am not making it to this Reformed Forum conference with Danny speaking. Danny was my former pastor when I was a newlywed back in Pennsylvania. He was my associate pastor. And so I have a great affection for Danny and wish I could be there. Also speaking is Jim Cassidy, Lane Tipton, and Camden Busey. Regular listeners, of course, know all of those guys. So if you are in the Texas area or want to take a trip, this will be a wonderful, wonderful conference to go to. If you have time, you can even go to the VIP dinner the night before. I've always enjoyed the VIP dinners. In fact, I've never been to a conference without going to the VIP dinner. That's one of the highlights for me. Rob, are you going this year?
I'm going. I don't know if I'll be at the dinner. I'd like to be. I will be at the conference.
All right. So you get to see Rob at the conference again.
But come, you know what? Come anyway.
Yeah, come anyway if you can't go. Yeah, come anyway, even though Rob's going to be there. So check that out at reformedforum.org/conference. All the great information is there, and the link to the registration page. If you want to find out more about that, do write us at a mail at reformedforum.org. Or if you want to find out more about the congregation or congregations in the Chicagoland area, go to westminsteropc.org or to chicagoreformed.org. All right, Rob, what's up next time?
Next time we'll talk about more about fear and virtue.
All All right. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.